Turn to Matthew chapter 2. It's a familiar passage to begin with. We'll get to a couple of obscure passages, but I wanted to begin with a very well-known passage, Matthew chapter 2. And to begin this afternoon, we'll just read verses 1 through 6 together. And let's read responsively. I'll read verse 1, and then you join me on verse 2 and every other verse down through verse 6. And so here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And this afternoon, I'll just take it just a few minutes. I know we just finished eating. It's a difficult thing to sit after you're eating in a nice, comfortable pew to listen to a message, but I want to try to make it interesting. Hope you'll follow it. But the message, I guess if there was one word I could put on it, it would be the word why. Children are very good at asking a lot of questions. So they get to a certain age, and then it's just like a machine gun, just like nonstop question. I've always enjoyed that. I like questions. I mentioned that, I guess, as being a teacher, and I'd always encourage people to ask questions, and I've always said that some of my best students asked the most questions because they were inquisitive. They wanted to know, and a lot of times we have our Bible questions in the morning. If you're reading your Bible, you've got questions. The more you study the Bible, the more questions you're going to have. So you can't read or study the Bible without having questions. And a lot of questions are, sometimes you can't get a definitive answer. However, there should always be a curiosity. And if you're curious to know, and that's what children are, that's what one of the things I like, their ability to ask just some of the questions that sometimes they're think, wow, that for that age of a child, you get impressed sometimes with some of the levels of questions that children will ask. And you know, there's a lot of things going on in the hearts and minds of these young children. And I love it. And I usually beat a fly, you know, kill a fly with a sledgehammer when I answer a question with my grandkids or even my kids. They told me later on, they said, "Dad, I noticed they kind of quit asking me questions because when I'd start going into a detailed explanation, sometimes it was kind of like just answer the question." You know, that's my default I have. I try to get a little bit too technical sometimes, even to the point of, I realize that. So, but that's the way inquisitive minds are great. And, you know, you think about the Christmas story. What a wonderful story in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it's ironic you passed that out today, but throughout the Bible, the story of Christ and the whole reason he came. Now, before we got saved, I didn't understand it, but when you get saved, your eyes are open and you really see the whole picture, why it is that Jesus came and the whole meaning of the virgin birth and the story of Christmas. So there are a lot of whys. You could think of why. You could ask why the wise men? Why do we have that in the Bible? We read in the story, I think Matthew's the only account in the Gospels that talk about the star where they followed. And we'll get into that a little bit more. And I'm going to just major on two of the whys, I think, today. But you can ask a question like, why was it that God, out of all places, chose Bethlehem? We never had a choice as to where we were born. You didn't have a choice as to who your parents were. See, there are certain things that are God-appointed by design in your life and in my life that we can't change. Who brothers and sisters, you had no control over that. But stop and think about it for a minute. God got to choose who his parents were going to be on this earth. No, he had a heavenly father, but his mother, Mary, he got to choose Which one? She was chosen when the angel Gabriel went and made the announcement to Mary. Also, the place that he would be born. I mean, out of all cities, think about it for a minute. Why would he choose Bethlehem? This little town, Bethlehem, Judah. It's mentioned Bethlehem, Judah, because there was actually another town named Bethlehem that was up north of Nazareth in Zebulun. There was a Bethlehem up there. And that's why it's differentiated there when they mention it a couple places where it says Bethlehem, Judah. Why the star? Why is that part? There's all of these interesting facts. Why did God, out of all people, decide to make his announcement to shepherds? Why not to kings? Why didn't he just appear as God on the scene? Why did he choose to be born? Why was he born into a family that had no means financially? They were pretty poor people. Think about it. Mary and Joseph, his spouse, they weren't even married yet. But here you have Jesus comes through a family like that. I think we all know, if you've been saved for any length of time, that the Lord Jesus came in humility. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, where he just came and he took upon himself the form of a man, made in the likeness of, you know, he chose to come and live among us and then die for us. And then was buried and rose again. But there was a show, I only saw an episode or so of it. I don't even know the name of it. Some of you might know it. It was where the owner of a corporation or company got dressed up like an employee and would go into the company and work with the people. He was the actual owner. Do you remember that? Have anybody seen any episodes like that? I can't even remember what they call it. Undercover boss, yeah. Well, the undercover boss, it was interesting because nobody realized when Jesus was born and walked on this earth as he grew up, they didn't realize he was the creator of the universe, the God of gods, the creator of this world. The infinite God humbled himself and came, and there was no difference in him. Everybody looked at him. He was just a Jewish young man as he grew up. Of course, his parents realized there was something special about it, and they had a little bit more knowledge than the average person did, but he literally grew up and rubbed shoulders with this world, and a lot of people didn't believe it, obviously. There are some people today that say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Well, you haven't really read your Bible carefully, because all throughout it, he's making the claim. You know, before Abraham was, I am, he said. That was a big statement when he said that. That's when they took up stones. They wanted to stone him. But Jesus, when he came to this earth, he chose to come in a humble, lowly manner to be born into a family they were out of town. Mother had to go to Bethlehem because of the census that was being taken. They were living in Nazareth. And again, while they were there, we know all the stories about no room in the inn and born, and the baby was put in a manger. And then the shepherds show up because the shepherds had already had the angels appear to them that evening and give them the message. But other than those shepherds and Mary and Joseph, who else really knew? Think about that. The Son of God comes and enters into this world. And there are people, though, that we study Bible stories, very interesting. Interestingly enough, people like Anna, and remember Anna in the temple, and people, Simeon, they had known the word of God, and they believed that the coming of the Messiah was imminent. He was coming at any time. But let's go back, though, for a minute and answer just a couple of these why questions. First of all, you think about why the star? That's always interesting, and you hear a lot of explanations, and you can go online and look it up and read. I went and had an article from a website called space.com with astrology people, or I should say astronomy, but people that studied it and gave different accounts. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter to me. God could have created a special star just for that one event that actually moved, or God could have caused an alignment of planets and stars. It's interesting to hear the different things that people put out there. However, we do know that there were wise men that were in the east that saw the star. The star was in the west. But where were these wise men, first of all, and why? Why do we have this? I think it's very interesting. They came from Persia or even around Babylon. And that distance from Jerusalem and Bethlehem was some 900 miles. That's a long distance. How would they have even known to even be looking for a star? That's the first question. So I stopped and I think, why? What would give them any clue as to the fact that there would be a Messiah that's going to be born and there's going to be some kind of sign that when they saw it, it got such attention from them, not just three, it's possibly many more than three. There were at least, they believe, two, or it had to have been two, obviously, called men, okay? So two or more. One of them could have had two different gifts, right? It could have been two wise men that showed up and they gave the gifts. There were three gifts. Doesn't mean there were just three wise men, however. But these men were in the east, which, again, right around Persia. Remember, Babylon was destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. In that whole area, there were wise men. Matter of fact, Daniel was one of them. Daniel had a high position, even in the Medo-Persian Empire, after they conquered Babylon. And you're talking about here, probably a good 600 years before Jesus was born, when Daniel was living, 500-600 years. So would they have known? How would they have known? Well, I'll tell you how they could have known. For first of all, turn back to Numbers chapter 24. This is an interesting and obscure verse. A lot of people read it, and when they go through their Bible reading, and they say, okay, wait a minute. There's something interesting about the verse, because you notice two key words are capitalized. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And this always would get my attention. And the person out of all people that God is using to give this prophecy is a man by the name of Balaam. And you know the story about Balaam. Well, one of the prophecies that he gave here, notice in this verse number 17, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. Well, wait a minute. That's a capital S there. Who could that be referring to? Sounds just to me like that's the Messiah, that's Jesus, a star out of Jacob. And it also does refer to David, too, by the way, in this context, when he's talking about how David is going to come and destroy those enemies in Moab and the Edomites. But it's also pointing to the Savior, the Messiah, because it says, there'll come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. That denotes royalty. A king, a leader, the scepter. And it says it back as early as Numbers. That's 1,500 years before the birth of Christ when that was written. Now, how would they have known over in Medo-Persia and these wise men? Well, they had the Old Testament scriptures. You remember who was there, don't you? The nation of Israel. And not all of them went back. When they returned after the deportations and after the captivity, not all the Jews returned. There were a whole lot of them there. Daniel never went back. Daniel was there. And they knew the scriptures and they knew the prophecies, just like, and I'm sure that those that were there gave them Isaiah. They had the scrolls in Isaiah. We could go through, and I'm not going to take time to read in Isaiah chapter 7, chapter 9, all of the different prophecies of the Messiah, that he would come and be born. But that particular prophecy is interesting because it talks about a star out of Jacob. So how would they have known the time? I've mentioned this before, and I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just going to give you the reference. It's in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. And that Daniel 9 is such a key chapter in prophecy because it talks about the timeline and the number, the 70 weeks. And it gives specifically, if you do the math and you look and do the work and the study, the people that were alive during Jesus' time, if they knew their Bibles, knew that the time was right for the Messiah to come. It was going to be in that time. They didn't know the exact day or week, but they knew the season, and that's the reason why Simeon had the assurance that he was not going to die until he had held or seen the Messiah. Simeon had that, and then when he saw the Christ child, he realized that was, how did he know? Well, he walked with God. He knew the Word of God. And when that happened, think about all of the circumstances. So here now you have wise men that leave when they see the star. How long does it take somebody to travel? It's months. It takes months. They didn't just jump on a jet or a train or, you know, a car and just get on a bus and go to Jerusalem. And it's interesting here in the story that the star didn't lead them originally to Bethlehem. The star led them where? To Jerusalem. So the wise men come to Jerusalem in our story. In verse 2, they say, where's he that's born king of the Jews? Because we've seen his star. We being in the east have seen his star, basically, is what it's saying. We're come to worship him. And we know about paranoid Herod. Here he's a bad king. He's a bloody, ruthless, murdering king. Which the family of the Herods is, that's another story in itself. It's a bad blood, actually. And that king, when he heard that there was another king that was born, he got, all of a sudden he said, what are you talking about? He said, where's he born? He says, well, we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Where is he? And so Herod immediately gets the scribes and the religious, the priests, the high priests, and say, hey, you guys go tell me, where is this scripture? Where is it? What are they talking about? Where's this king? And they came back and they said, that's thus it is written. And you can go to Micah chapter 5. It's quoted here in Matthew 2. So we're not going to go and take the time to do that. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 talks about it's in Bethlehem of Judah. And he said he's going to be born there. You know, Bethlehem, from Jerusalem, Bethlehem was 5 miles south. You could walk there in about 2 hours because of the terrain. It wasn't smooth, paved concrete. But it's about a two-hour walk. I take those sometimes, and I could do that and leave Jerusalem and be down in Bethlehem in a couple hours. So it wasn't far away. But here they come all this distance, months of travel. They say, where is he that's born king of the Jews? So once they get the answer that they're in Bethlehem, they follow the star still, and they come. By the time they get to Jesus, it's believed that he's a toddler. And the wise men are there. The wise men didn't show up on the night of the shepherds were there, but not the wise men. So the wise men show up and they give their gifts. And Herod at the same time remembers that you come let me know once you find him, because I want to come and worship him too. Well, obviously, it's interesting. Some people said, well, how did the wise men even know to leave and go to look for the Savior, to follow the star? How did they even know that? God worked in dreams in a lot of times in these people's lives, just like he told the wise men after they saw Jesus, said, don't go back and tell Herod. You go and return another way. That was by a dream. God had warned the wise men. Said, don't let Herod know. We know the story. That's such a sad story, and we don't really think about it too much at the time. Christmas is always a happy time. You know, it's always a time of the birth of Christ, and we celebrate Jesus' birth. We don't think too much about the slaughter of the innocents and all of the children that paid a price because of a bloodthirsty, ruthless, power-grabbing, hungry king named Herod that said, he inquired at the wise men and said, when was it you saw this star? And they did the math and they figured, okay. And it could have been about a year. I think it maybe around a year, but Herod didn't want to take any chances. And he said anybody that was 2 years and younger was to male children would be put to death. Prophesied by Jeremiah, fulfilled, sadly. The book of Matthew, by the way, I think it's interesting that they put this story in Matthew's because Matthew's trying to show the people he's the king of the Jews. That's the perspective Matthew's giving. And he's saying, here he is, he's the king. Herod doesn't want any competition. So you have the death, and you can imagine the things that happen in the town of Bethlehem that are so sad. So the next question, why Bethlehem? Why would God choose a little, tiny, out of the way, he says, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah? It's just a little insignificant, little kind of crossroads of a map, on the map. God chose Bethlehem. I think it's very interesting. And these are the last few things I want to share with us this afternoon before we go home. Well, the first time Bethlehem's mentioned is in the book of Genesis, and it's chapter 38. And when Rachel had Benjamin, remember, she travailed in labor and died. She gave birth to Joseph's brother, Benjamin, and she died. And Jacob buried her right before Bethlehem, just north of Bethlehem. And that's where her grave is today. You can go. There's a spot. You can go visit the tomb of Rachel. And it's just there by Bethlehem, and it was called Ephrah. back in Genesis. There are other references to Bethlehem are there in the Old Testament. So that's in Genesis 35, actually. It's also the story of Ruth. You know the story of Ruth and Naomi and how they came back and how Ruth met Boaz and she gleaned in the fields. That was to the east of that was there in Bethlehem. Beautiful, beautiful story. The book of Ruth is a beautiful story. This was also the place of where David was born. King David was born in Bethlehem. Interesting. Also, there was a well at, oh, by the way, David not only was born there, but he was there when Samuel came and anointed him king. He was a shepherd boy watching the sheep. And here comes Samuel, kind of in a stealth manner. He didn't want to endanger his head to the king, Saul. So he went and that's when the sons of Jesse came and David was anointed king. That was in Bethlehem. And later, when David was in his battles, he longed for a drink from the well of Bethlehem. And remember his mighty men, three of them, they make the list, the mighty men. They broke through the lines and went in and got drink of water from the well. And that was in Bethlehem. David never drank it. He poured it out as an offering. The birthplace of Jesus and the location of the great slaughter of the innocents. A lot of things that happen in Bethlehem. So it's kind of interesting to study all of that background. But so Jesus comes. It's number one, I'll just say this. The word Bethlehem, it means house of bread. House of bread. Isn't it fitting that the bread of life, Jesus said, and said, I am the bread of life. Jesus, and preachers did the series, a short recent past, the I ams. One of the I ams is I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. Manna in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus. The people had it every day, and they got the manna. Manna and bread is a picture of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Isn't it ironic? It's not ironic. It's no coincidence. God had planned that Jesus, the very bread of heaven, would come down to the house of bread, to Bethlehem. That's such a beautiful picture to me. And I see that when Jesus was born there. And he mentioned that he was in Capernaum in John chapter 6 when he's talking about that in the synagogue, saying he was the bread of life. So it's very fitting that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread, which also means fruitful. Secondly, Bethlehem was the city of the shepherd. I mean, again, I mentioned David was born there. You talk about the shepherd. David's one of the most famous shepherds we know in the Bible, other than Jesus himself, who is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, he's, I am the good shepherd. But here, this announcement of Christ's birth was to the shepherds in Bethlehem. They were in the outskirts of Bethlehem. Again, why was it that God decided to lowly people, not to the influential leaders of the day saying, oh, by the way, I want to make an appointment and come tell you that you've got someone that's going to show up, you know, in your ranks, that's going to become the king, and tell the high and the rich and the important leadership. He did not. He went to who? The shepherds, as they watched their flock at night. It could have been this time of year too, by the way. I'm not saying Jesus was born in December. He's probably born in the spring. However, the time doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't really make that important. They make what's important is his death and his burial and his resurrection. The time of his birth isn't as important. However, it is interesting, if you look up Bethlehem and look at the temperature, the average temperature in December in Bethlehem is like in the 60s, the low 60s, and even at night it's mild enough where shepherds could make a fire and sit out and watch their flock. So it's not like there's blizzard out there in Bethlehem. Their climate's a little different. I kind of looked at all that. I thought that's interesting. But so now here, Luke chapter 2, we have the whole story about how the shepherds appeared to the shepherds, and they said, it's unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it talks about how he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's the same person that mentioned in Micah chapter 5, too. It talks about whose goings have been from of old, from everlasting. If you have any question as to who that is, that's Jesus. He's eternal. He never had a beginning. That's one of the things I didn't comprehend. When I first was saved, I thought Jesus began in Bethlehem. I just thought all of a sudden, here came Jesus on the scene. That's when he started. Jesus has ever been. He's been forever. He was a creation. He created heavens and the earth. Before the foundation of the earth, he said he was slain before the foundation of the earth for our salvation. But Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews chapter 13. So as far as why was he born in Bethlehem? House of bread. It's a city of the shepherd, and he was the chief shepherd. And again, the application or the pictures are so, to me, very special. Jesus is the great shepherd. I mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. Psalm 23, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Okay, it's you say, wow, everybody knows Psalm 23. Well, yeah, that's fine. I don't mind. But I think that's one of my favorite psalms. And Psalms is like one of my favorite books in the Bible. Because as a shepherd, he feeds us. He guides us. He protects us. You know, he heals us. All of the things that God's done, we just passed through the Thanksgiving season, and we have to continue that on through Christmas and through January, February, through the entire year of counting our blessing. And what God wants us to do is to continue to follow the shepherd. He's our great shepherd. So the application today for us, just like we gathered the manna, the children of Israel gathered the manna daily. They had it daily. God wants us to eat from the bread of heaven, to seek the face of God, to get and follow the Lord every single day. Guidance and direction. So those are some of the interesting facts that I just marked down about why would the Lord choose Bethlehem out of all places. Why, and think about this too. When the wise men got to Jerusalem, they didn't realize that Jesus wasn't there. They were expecting him. They thought, you know, Jerusalem, that's the place where the king was, and they thought he's got to be in Jerusalem. And when the other scribes and religious leaders said, no, it's prophesied that he's in Bethlehem. Well, I'm sure they didn't take him long. They went within that same day, got down to Bethlehem, and found the Christ child. But my question is you don't ever hear or read about any of those religious leaders or people going down to Bethlehem too. Now stop and think about that for a minute. You're a high priest. You're a scribe. You've studied the scripture. You know the Bible. You know the prophecies. You knew Jesus was going to be born. And you've got these men come and see, we've seen his star. Where is he born? Where is he? You would have thought that maybe some of those people would have wanted to go and say, I'm going to go down there and show up too. The Bible says nothing about any of these people in Jerusalem going down to worship the Messiah. We found the Messiah. You'd think they'd be curious. Remember what I said before about, you know, people that don't ask questions, that they're not curious about certain things. I always thought that was interesting, you know, about the press on certain stories and things like this. They were all of a sudden, they're not curious. They didn't want to ask any questions about certain things. They just weren't interested in knowing the truth. But people that really want to know the truth and people that are seeking the truth and what is going on is they ask questions. They want to know. And these you'd think that the scribes would come back and start asking. I'm sure they questioned them some. What star are you talking about? We kind of noticed it, but we didn't realize that these men that came from Persia knew more about the times than the scribes and the Pharisees that were alive at that time. And then when they found out, they didn't even have enough interest to go down to Bethlehem, which is 5 miles away. You would have thought that if you'd have heard that the Messiah had been... So what's that tell you? Well, I think they were divided in their allegiance. The Bible says you can't serve two masters, right? You can't serve God and Mammon. You can't. They were allegiant to Herod. These men that were there, for them to go down to try to find this king, I think they would have endangered their relationship with Herod. I don't think he would have liked that too much. So what did they do? They stayed put. And here you've got the wise men that get down and find him and behold with their own eyes the very Messiah that has been prophesied. Think about all the prophets and all the men of God through all the years and centuries that would have loved to have had that opportunity. And here comes a lowly shepherd. Had no idea. And then later, a wise man that's he said, man, I've read about this. Daniel had read about this. He talked about it. And I'm seeing the Messiah with my own eyes here. And they were got excited. And that's when God said, okay, don't go back now and tell Herod about this. You go back home. Go a different route. Because he was up to no good, obviously. We know that. So the application for us today, as we look at the Christmas story, we think about the marvelous detail in the scripture that was fulfilled in all of these. I could have listed all of the different prophecies and how they were all fulfilled by the birth of Christ. And I happened to read an interesting article on, because I like math and statistics and probability. And they said the probability of all of these things happening was one out of, and then the number was over 175 zeros in it. So I can't even say that word. I don't even know what it is. Because, you know, you got millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, quintrillions. You know, I don't know what it is way out that far. I think 100 to the 10 to the 100th. Brad is going to correct me on here, I'm sure. A Google and a Googleplex, they're big numbers. But they're bigger than that. Better than me hitting a 225-yard hole-in-one on the fly. Right? I'd still be trying to hit that again and never hit it in my life. Again, the odds are just mind-boggling that that could happen. But so what does that teach us about the Word of God? The Word of God, folks, is true. Every Word of God, it's true. It's proven. We're talking about prophecies that were written hundreds of years before Christ, and they came to the letter fulfilled. If that doesn't get you excited about the truth of the Word of God, I don't know what will. And then also the fact that we have a shepherd that we need to seek after, and it says it over and over again. We read it in Psalm 105 when I covered it a few Wednesday nights ago. I had a Wednesday night Bible study in Psalm 105. And it says, seek his face continually. If you're really interested in wanting to know about the Lord, which obviously the people that were in Jerusalem at that time must not have been, but you thought that they would have wanted to seek him. But today, do we seek him? Are we looking into God's word and walking closely with God so that he could guide us and help us to see spiritual truth? And then when you get somebody stand up and say, listen, the coming of the Lord is near. There's no other fulfilled prophecy that has to take place for the rapture of the church. It could happen today. Amen. People need to know that. It's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you seek after the Word of God. It's going to change the way you look at this Bible. And so my challenge to all of us is that we should daily seek guidance and direction in the pages of Scripture. How hard is that to do this time of year? Stop and think about that just for a minute, what I just said. This time of year, is it not the busiest time of the year for most everyone in here? It's the most hectic. You could say it's the most hectic time of the year. We could sing. I don't. There's a lot of songs we could change to write to me, and it's really crazy. It really is. You meet yourself coming and going. So did I get presents for so and so? I can't remember. I can't keep straight what I bought. Who's this gift for? You got a bag of gifts, and who's this for? And then you run into the store, and you get home, and you realize three things you forgot. Then you have to go back again. They don't have it. Then there's a line. Traffic accident, and all of the things that are going on, you really can get stressed out. And we can get so busy that we've got to learn to say, time out, time out. See, because you find time to do the things that really are important to you. I mean, I just noticed that as a general rule in life. If something's important to you, believe me, you're going to make time for that. You'll make time for it because it's important to you. Well, what about getting into God's word, seeking his face and spending quiet time with him and just reveling, just it's kind of like preacher would say too, run your hands through the treasures of all the truths of the Christmas story and what God's done, the great gift that God has given to us, and stop and really consider that what's really important in this life. And it's not the material things that we think that are so important. And it's so sad to see the world going, just thinking that's what Christmas is things. It's a person, and it's the Lord Jesus. And when you can stop and take the time and let him guide you and lead you and seek his face and learn of him, that's the challenge for all of us. Amidst the chaos and the craziness of this time of year, we've got, 10 more days now. They had that calendar wrong last night up at the farm up that I went to up in Black Forest. Is a Christian family, nice. Some of you may have been to it. I forget what they call some name of this farm. And they had a little sign, and it said 12 days to Christmas. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, no, that's 11. So I went up, and I told Leah I changed it for her. Made it, it's 11 days to Christmas now. And so now it's 10. Okay, but in the next 10 days, we have the countdown to Christmas. What are we going to do? Are we going to get swept up in all of the hustle, bustle, hurry, worry, fretting? Or are we going to stop and say, wait a minute, the thing that's really important here is that I take time for the Lord and thank him that he was willing to leave his throne in glory, to humble himself, come down to this earth. It says, and to, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for us. That's what Christmas is all about. And thank God for that. So that's just a few of the whys. I have a whole lot of other questions, though, but we want to all go home. So again, it's been good to be here this afternoon. So let's pray. We're going to bow our heads in prayer before Penny plays in just a minute, but we're going to stop. I'm just going to challenge you with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'm going to just challenge you right now and ask you, how's it been going this Christmas season? Have you found time for the Lord? Or has he kind of gotten lost under the pile of all of the lists and to-do and busyness? Has he been buried? Or does he hold the primary place in our lives to where we make time on purpose for Jesus during this time of year?